Yeah! Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Chandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
We are in the middle of a series entitled Pray Like This, because we decided that if we want to be followers of Jesus, if we want to connect with God in the best way possible, that part of that is prayer. I mean, if you go to any sort of religion or spiritual background, you're going to find that prayer is a part of it. Whether it's Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, prayer is a part of every spiritual religion that exists in the world. And so there's something about prayer that ties us to the spiritual and that ties us to God. And as followers of Jesus, if we want to be connected to God and we want to know him and be able to follow him as best that we possibly can, and if we want to experience all that he has for us in our lives, then understanding prayer, how it works and how we're supposed to do it, is crucial to that. And so over the last several weeks, we've been talking about prayer, and we've talked about several important principles of prayer, and some of these may be, you know, different or foreign to you, but we find them right out of scripture and right out of the life of Jesus. And the first is this: it's being honest in prayer. It's telling God really how you feel, what's going on in your life and in your heart, and not being afraid to pull any punches. You know, sometimes you need to tell God what's happening in your life. Maybe you have doubt. Maybe you have anxiety. Maybe you're angry at God about something, and God wants you to be real with him. God is, you know, not this, you know, like Wizard of Oz figure who's scared for you to say anything real or share your pain with him. He wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. And then we talked about the next step of being transparent with God is confessing, and that's being honest about who you are, not just how you feel, but really gut level honest about who you are, the mistakes you've made, you know, the challenges that you face and the wrongs that you've done, the sin that we all kind of struggle with and deal with, and confessing those things and being real with God is crucial to prayer. I mean, last week we talked about how, and this one is, I love this one. This one's such a big deal. It's important to God that when we pray, that we know what we're talking about. Because I think a lot of times we grow up in Christian or church environments or spiritual environments where prayer is just repeating. And it's kind of babbling to the point where you don't even know what you're praying. You're just kind of saying words. And if I just say these words in the right combination, then that's prayer and that's good. And that's not what God's about. God would rather you say 5 words that make sense, that you understand what you're saying, than 500 words where you're just repeating and babbling the same things over and over again. That's not what God's about. God's about a real, honest conversation. Talked about the fact that, you know, if you had a conversation with your spouse or your girlfriend or boyfriend or a friend, if you talk to them the way you talk to God, you know, and I talked about my wife, and I was like, oh, sweet Terry, baby, Terry girl, honey doll, if you would just wash these dishes, Terry, cleanse them with the soap of Palmolive, and just, sweet Terry, my love, cleanse them, dry them, and put them away in the cabinets, the white ones above the shelves. Oh, sweet Terry. You know, it's dumb, you know, but we talk to God that way sometimes, and that's not what God's about. God wants the real you in a real way. And so that's really what we've talked about prayer and how to pray like Jesus. And today I want to wrap up this message just with what I think is kind of a mile-high view of prayer. So we've been really kind of talking about specific practical ways to pray and things that you can go out and specifically practice in small ways. And I think I want to take a step back for this last message in our Pray Like This series and just take a big view about prayer. So what we're going to do is we're going to have a little story time. And we're going to look at a story from the life of Jesus. This is one of the more interesting stories out of the New Testament and out of the life of Jesus, because we're going to talk about some things that are going to be a little weird for some of you, particularly if you are not from a church background or a Christian background. And that's cool. Just hang with us, because it's a cool story nonetheless. So we're going to look at a story out of Mark chapter 9. And this is a story where, let me set the background. Jesus has been hanging out with his disciples, and they are in Jerusalem. And Jesus has just come down from a mountaintop with 3 of his disciples. And what's just happened is the transfiguration. And so if you look at the New Testament, this is a story of Jesus going up to the mountain, and he's praying with some of his disciples. And all of a sudden, like God just gives his Jesus disciples this kind of vision of who Jesus really is, and Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah, and all these Old Testament guys just kind of appear on this mountaintop with Jesus. And really what it is, it's a confirmation to the disciples who are with Jesus that he is who he says he is, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is powerful, that Jesus is who he said he was. And so the 3 disciples who are with him are just like, oh, this is amazing. And so they've had this incredibly spiritual, amazing moment on the mountaintop. And they come down from the mountain to where all the rest of the disciples are. And as they're walking down the mountain, they see this kind of crowd milling around where the other disciples are at. And Mark describes how the disciples are kind of arguing with the Pharisees and religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders who were around at the time. And there's kind of this like this chaotic kind of fighting and back and forth. And they're coming to the mountain seeing this. And it says in Mark chapter 9, verse 16, "What is all this arguing about?" Jesus asked. I mean, it's just chaos. Just people are arguing, yelling, screaming back and forth. It's just, I mean, Jesus left his disciples there, right? It's like leaving your kids at home in the summer and you leave in the morning and the house is clean and everything's looking nice. And then you come home and everything is trashed and you look at the game log on the Wii U and you see they played Wii for 8.5 hours straight and you're just like, ugh. So Jesus says, "What is all this arguing about?" And one of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son here so you could heal him. He's possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. And then he foams at the mouth and he grinds his teeth and he becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out this evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." So Jesus said to them, his disciples, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So let me just kind of give you like an understanding of what is happening here. So Jesus comes down and this guy has this, he has a boy and his son keeps having these horrible seizures and the boy is mute. He can't speak. And the father believes that there's an evil spirit that's in his son. And this evil spirit is not only causing seizures and is not only keeping his son from being able to speak, but that this evil spirit is intentionally trying to hurt his son. And that when these seizures happen, it happens when there's a fire nearby, or it happens where there's water nearby. And this evil spirit inside this man's son is trying to kill his son. And he's dealt with it for years and years, and he's tried to protect his son. He's taken him all the doctors and all, he's taken him to other religious leaders. He's taken him to the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these religious people, but no one can do anything. And so he says, "You know, I'm going to take my son to this guy that I'm hearing about who's healing people left and right. And I hear that this guy's casting out evil spirits. He's casting out demons. He's doing all this stuff." He said, I'm gonna take my son to Jesus because I think maybe Jesus is my last resort, but maybe he can do it." And so he digs through the crowds and he finds where Jesus is at. And it's like, it's one of those times that stinks because Jesus is not there. It's all the rest of the disciples. It's like, you know, so Taryn, we have a couple churches that we like to go to where there's like, you know, because we're professional Christians. We're church nerds. It's just kind of our thing. And so, you know, there's like these speakers at these churches. And well, man, if I visit, I want to go here. You know, I want to hear Andy Stanley speak if I go to his church. And that's going to be awesome. And, you know, inevitably it's like that deal where you drive to Atlanta and you're visiting and you go to that church to hear that guy speak. And he's on vacation. It's like, oh, come on. Mickey Mouse is on vacation. What? And so that's what happens. This guy brings his son to Jesus to be healed. But the problem is Jesus is not there. So he goes to Jesus' disciples and he says, "Okay, well, guys, maybe you can do something." And the disciples are like, "Yeah, you know what? Listen, we've followed Jesus around. We've seen everything that Jesus has done. In fact, Jesus has sent us out before and we've actually healed people. We have, you know, we've cast out evil spirits in Jesus' name because, you know, he sent us out on our own. So let's do this thing." And so they all gather around this kid and you know, they're like, "Evil spirit, come out." Anything? Okay, evil spirit, come out. Nothing? Dang it, guys, anything? And dad's like, "Nope, what?" And so they're like, "I don't understand what's happening. This isn't working." And the dad, he's like, "I brought him to you because I need Jesus to heal him. What's going on?" And all of a sudden now the religious leaders are coming in and saying, "You guys don't have the authority under God to heal this kid. You have no authority to say, evil spirit, come out of him, because you're not a priest, you're not a rabbi, you're not a spiritual teacher, you're just these guys." And so it's like this chaos is starting. And in the middle of all of it is this little boy who's sick and possessed with an evil spirit and a father who just wants God to do something in his son's life. And Jesus comes down and he hears this story and he sees what's going on. And I love Jesus' response because as he talks to his disciples, this statement that he makes, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you?" This is not like to the crowds at large. It's not like Jesus is standing up in front of the 500 or, you know, 1,000 people and he's like, "You faithless people. You know, he's looking at his disciples, he's like, "Guys, are you kidding me? Seriously, How many times do I have to teach you? How much do I have to show you before you can get this stuff right? Now, the disciples, they got like, what are you talking about, Jesus? We gave it our best. We did everything we saw you do. What? And so the story continues on. Jesus says, bring the boy to me. So in Mark 9, 20 through 22, it says, so they brought the boy. But when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. And so here's the thing. Just some of you guys might be in this room, and you're willing to go with us on a kid who has seizures. But when the gospel writer of this, when Mark who writes this, talks about an evil spirit, you're like, I'm not sure if I'm willing to go with that. Well, listen, tell you what. You just go with the seizure thing, but here's what I want to make sure you know, is that when they talk about illness, when they talk about things that people had, you know, the Bible says, the New Testament, the writers who walked with Jesus, the gospel writers said, they made a differentiation between sickness and evil spirits. And Jesus walks up and he says, bring the boy to me, and he sees this evil spirit immediately respond when Jesus walks up to the boy. Because something is in this boy and it knows what's going on. And so he falls to the ground and he's seizing. How long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into water, trying to kill him. Just please have mercy on us and help us if you can. Jesus, just please, I want my son to live. I want my son to be healthy. I want him to be okay. Please, please help us if you can. Then there's this little kind of aside that happens, and Jesus responds, what do you mean if I can? It's like, bro, really? What? Jesus said, anything is possible if a person believes. And then the father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me to overcome my unbelief. And so that's a theme I want you guys to kind of put in your back pocket. We're going to come back to that, this idea of belief in what Jesus can and will do. But the dad says, listen, Jesus, I want to believe, so help me. Help me believe in the best way that I possibly can. So in Mark 9, 25 through 27, it continues that when Jesus saw the crowd of onlookers was growing, he sees that people are milling about. All the people who are fighting and arguing are starting to gather around. And he sees the people gathering. He rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak, he said. I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead, and a murmur ran through the crowd as the people said he's dead. So people see this boy, you know, Jesus says, come out, and the seizures stop, and the boy falls to the ground, and he's not moving, and everyone's like, oh my gosh, Jesus just killed this kid. He's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, helped him to his feet, and he stood up. So this boy stands up, he's healed, the spirit is gone. All of a sudden, what the father wanted to have happen, and everything that this boy had suffered for years, he brings him to Jesus, and Jesus sets him free. So that part of our story is kind of over. I mean, that's awesome. Dad leaves, he's happy, kid leaves, they're happy. The only people who are really unhappy in this situation are the disciples, right? Because the disciples, they tried to do this. They did it exactly the way Jesus did it. They followed the exact wording that Jesus would have used. They rebuked the evil spirit in the same way Jesus would have rebuked the evil spirit. They diagnosed that it was an evil spirit, not just a sickness. I mean, these guys did what Jesus would have done, and yet nothing happened for them. And so, and not only that, but Jesus kind of called them out in public, which is not cool. As a dad, I hate being called out in public. I always have. But just this between you and me, I've always had authority issues anyway. That's just my crutch to bear. But my son is a little bit like me. And as a dad, I have this like horrible habit of like, hey, you know, calling my kids out if they do something wrong. And my son, it's his birthday today. He just turned 9. So that's another side. But he, oh my gosh, when I call him out in public, he's just like, ugh. I mean, it's like, have you ever seen like Transformers something where a robot just shuts down? It's like, bzzz. That's what my son does when I call him out in public. And I have to imagine that the disciples, when Jesus is like, he didn't come down and say, hey, you know what? You guys gave it your best. Good, you know what? Good job. This is just the type of one that only a Jesus can do. And so you guys aren't totally a Jesus's yet. So, hey, you know, but good job. No, he's like, you idiots. Why can't you get this right? Bzzz. So the disciples, they're frustrated and they're leaving the situation and they're, something's nagging them. And the thing that's nagging in the back of their minds is this, why didn't this work for us? Why couldn't we do this? We prayed for the kid and nothing happened. We tried to cast out this demon. We said the same things Jesus would have and nothing happened. So what the heck? So in Mark chapter 9, the story continues. It says that afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, Why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit? And Jesus replied, this kind can be cast out only by prayer. This kind can be cast out only by prayer. Now, I still imagine myself in the disciples' shoes, as I often do when I read, you know, stories of Jesus, because, you know, I'm not as cool as him. I'm just kind of a schmuck like they were. And, you know, if I were in their shoes, I'd be like, okay, Jesus, hold on a second. We prayed for that kid. Okay, we prayed that God would heal him. We prayed that God would cast out that evil spirit. I don't get what you're saying here when you say this kind can be cast out only by prayer. And in addition to that, you know, when they saw what Jesus didn't pray, right? I mean, Jesus didn't go up to that kid and say, oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would cast out this spirit. I pray that you'd make this kid well, let him speak, and make him stop having seizures. There was zero prayer happening when Jesus went up to that kid. Jesus acted. Jesus said, evil spirit, come out. So when Jesus says this kind can only come out by prayer, you know, what is he talking about? I know the disciples had to have thought that. I know there have been times in my life when I've read this story or thought about these things in my life that I've thought about this too. And Jesus said, some can only come up by prayer. Well, wait a minute, what does that mean? Do I have to pray the right things? Do I have to say things the right way? Well, that doesn't make sense, because last week we talked about how there's no like spell that I can say that's going to force God to do something. That's just about honest language that is understandable to me and understandable to God. It's about me being transparent. And if that's prayer, why is some prayer special and work and some prayer not special and not work, right? Because there's every single one of us in this room has probably prayed for something that didn't happen, right? And I would be willing to bet that if I asked this room, if people ever wondered, okay, well, God, why didn't you answer my prayer? That a ton of hands would go up in this room, because we've all been there. Because, you know, no matter whether you're a follower of Jesus and have been for a long time, or even if you're just kind of exploring this stuff out, this concept of prayer is something that we've all kind of stuck our big toe in the water of. And if you've stuck your toe in the water of prayer, then it's inevitable that you know there are times where your prayers have not been answered. At least it seems like your prayers have not been answered. And you've not gotten the outcome. You've not received the outcome that you were looking for in prayer. And not only that, but there have been times where you prayed and you thought something was going to happen and nothing happened. And you came away and you're like, well, what's the point? What's the point of this if it's not going to work, if it doesn't happen, if I needed this to happen in the life of my child who was sick, who was suffering, and I prayed and nothing happened, or I went up and I said, you know, demon, come out, and nothing happened. What the heck, Jesus? I don't get it. How do we make sense of this? So what is Jesus talking about when he says that these kind can only come out by prayer? And so, you know, let me just kind of draw an analogy for you. So, when a movie comes out, and all of the stars are on the talk shows, right? So, you know, you see the movie stars, they're on Jimmy Fallon, and they're, you know, every talk show that's on TV, they're out talking about this movie and talking about how great it is, and everyone needs to go see this movie. And like, so Transformers 4 opens up this weekend, and it's like you're seeing Mark Wahlberg everywhere, and you're seeing Transformers ads all over the place. And for us, it's like, oh, Transformers, it's new, it's here, it's exciting. But here's what's interesting. Like, take a movie like Godzilla, for example, that just came out last month. So Godzilla came out a month ago, the summer of 2014. All of the actors who were on talk shows last month, the same time the movie was opening up, all those guys, they finished shooting that movie in the summer of 2013. So all the work that they had done for that movie, all the screen time, all the shots, hanging out in their trailers, you know, being cool, all of those things that they did, it was all done a year before the movie ever made it to screen. And so when they're sitting and talking to, you know, to all these guys on talk shows, they did all the work a year ago. It was a year ago that the work of that movie was done for them. But it's just now the audiences are seeing, and it's just now that the actors' work on the movie, which is done way in advance, is actually making its way to audiences. The work was done then. We're just seeing it now. And that's really what Jesus is talking about when he talks about how there are some things that can only happen by prayer. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying this. He's saying, look, the work that had to happen for that kid to be set free from that evil spirit that was in him, the work that happened for that miracle, that happened months ago. The work that had to happen for that kid to be able to speak and to stop having seizures, all that work happened before we even knew that kid existed. The work that happened so that that miracle could happen in this kid's life, it happened before his dad even knew who Jesus was. Because the work that Jesus is talking about is a work of prayer. So Jesus, you see, when Jesus says that some can only come out by prayer, he's not saying some can only come out by prayer right now, let's do this thing. Jesus is talking about a work of prayer that happens in advance, that happens days and weeks and months before we ever even need it. And the miracle, it didn't happen because of what Jesus said and did that afternoon. That kid wasn't set free because of something that Jesus did right then. That miracle happened. That kid was set free because of something Jesus had done ages before that, because of the prayer that Jesus had spent time in days, weeks, and months before that moment. And so if there's one takeaway from today's message when it comes to prayer, and again, kind of our mile high view, this is not like pray with these words or pray this amount of time or, you know, another cross stick on how to pray. This is like the mile high look on prayer, but this is kind of like the priority and why prayer is so important. But this is the takeaway, and that's this: pray first and do second. Pray first, do second. This is the answer to the question of why isn't God doing something when I pray for stuff right now? Why isn't God responding when I'm trying to see this thing happen in my life? Why isn't God doing what I need him to do right now? Pray first, do second. Think about all of the things that you want to see God do in your life. Just, you know, just even you personally, think about the things that in your life that you want to see God do. Things like, you know, God, I want to be a better husband or wife. You know, I need God to do that in me. I need to be a better parent. I want to see my kids grow up well. I want to see my kids grow up with good relationships with other people, with good influences. I want to see my kids grow up knowing God. Maybe for you, you want to see God help you accomplish your dream. You've got this big, massive dream for your life, and you need to see God do that. Maybe you need God to repair a broken relationship. Maybe you need God to help you stop sinning in some area of your life. These are things we want God to do. You know, as a church, we want to see God help us connect 5,000 people to him in 5 months. You know, like Terry and I, we're professional Christians. And again, and so it's like, I want to see God build an amazing church. I want to see God do that in our lives. I want to see God do these amazing things. And our first instinct when we look at these problems or we look at these things that we want to see happen in our lives is to do. Right? Our first instinct, especially if we're dudes, because that's what dudes do, our first instinct is to go and solve it. It's to go and fix the problem. It's easy for us to look at all those things and to say, okay, you know what? I got to knuckle down. You know, I want to have a better marriage. I want to be a better husband. And so I got to read this book. I got to really try harder. I got to stay focused. I want to be a better parent. So I need to go to this seminar. You know, I want to stop doing sinning in this area of my life, and I struggle with it, and I can't. And so, man, I just need to, you know, I need to stay away from that person. I need to stop saying this. I need to turn off my computer when there aren't people around. And we just try and we try. And if we can just knuckle down, we can just do better. And I can be a better person for Jesus, right? I can accomplish great things for Jesus. I've just got to stop sinning for Jesus. So we get up every day and we try to just cast out that evil spirit on our own, right? I'm just going to cast that thing out on my own. I'm just going to go confront that thing, and I'm going to say, evil spirit, come out. And so if I do that, it's going to be fine. And some of us may even not just do, or some of us may even at best, you know, we might even pray a little prayer, God, give me strength as I go to cast out that evil spirit. And then it's like we go do the work of trying to do it. Ugh, evil spirit, come out of my life. Evil spirit, come out of my relationships. Evil spirit, come out of my finances. And we try and we try and we try, and we're trying to do and do and do. And sometimes we put a little prayer on that right before we do, and yet we don't see results. Nothing is happening, and it's not working for us. And that's because our perspective on prayer needs to shift a little bit. Our perspective on the overall look at prayer needs to shift. Oswald Chambers is a, you know, a Christian theologian and writer. He says this, that prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. And that's tricky, right? Because if you're like me, I tend to look at prayer, if left to my own devices, as the thing that's going to make me better so that I can do all the things that I need to do. So how do we pray, right? God, I pray that you just, you know, give me strength to get through this day. God, I pray that you give me the strength not to punch my boss in the face, because, Lord, he is an idiot. And in the most godly way I say that, but, Lord, you know he is, and it's true. And, God, I pray that you just help my kids to just please keep their mouths shut today, because, God, I'm on a short fuse. And it's like, God, help me to be, help me to do, help me to do, help me to do. And it's like, we just want to feed the machine that puts us out into the world and lets us, like, you know, karate chop things in the face and just make everything right. That didn't make sense, but I like karate. But prayer is not, thank you. Prayer is not just this thing that's about making us fit to do things. Okay, prayer is not something that prepares us for the work that God has for us. Now, this is the perspective shift. Prayer is the work. Prayer is the work. God is not trying to prepare you to go out and try to be a better student, a better person, a better husband or wife, a better Christian. You know, that's not what prayer is about. Prayer is not about preparing you for the work or strengthening you for the work. The prayer is the work. And so what do you need done in your life? What do you want to see happen in your life? What do you want to see God to do? It's not about you going and doing it. It's about praying and letting God do it, because the work that God has for us to do is prayer. Man, for us, it's understanding like the big picture of how God wants to work in our lives. So this first story that we looked at about Jesus healing this demon-possessed boy, this is kind of the back end of Jesus's prayer life, right? So this is where we see what Jesus does after he has prayed. Okay, so this is the culmination of all the time Jesus has spent praying and seeking God. And in that, we see that there's this power, and that when a situation arises, he's already done the work. The work was done in prayer. And so now it's easy to say, come out of that child, evil spirit, because the work was done when he prayed. Now, there's another little story that takes us to the front end. Now, this is the very beginning. This is pre-prayer. And in Matthew 9, I love this story because I love what it says about Jesus, his plan and his purpose for our life, and how prayer fits into this. So it says this, that Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of the area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. So Jesus is going around, he's doing what Jesus does. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus, he's seeing all these people and he's looking out, and his heart is breaking because he sees how much they need God. And there's no one who can direct them to God. There's no one around who can teach them how to follow God. And this is what's so amazing. He said to his disciples, he says that the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So he sees the need. The need is right there. Listen, the harvest is great. The workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. I almost love the verse that is not included in here. I almost love what Jesus didn't say more than this. Jesus didn't say this. He didn't say, you know what? The harvest is plentiful and there's hardly any workers and the workers are few. So you know what? Guys, get busy. We got a lot of work to do. This is over. We got to work. We got to make this thing happen. Guys, go do it. Go do this, because no one else is doing it. We've got to go. But that's not Jesus's perspective. Jesus sees a need. Jesus sees a need that is crucial and central to his reason for existing. He has a group of guys surrounding him, his disciples, and even a larger group of disciples who weren't his even inner circle. He's got people resources behind him. And when Jesus sees the need, he doesn't send them out to do the work. He says this. He says, pray. Pray first, do second. He had compassion on them. They were sick. They were hurting. They needed God. And Jesus' response, pray first, do second. Pray first and do second. It's about understanding our job and understanding God's job. All of these things we're looking at, it's God's job. You can't change your life. Only God can change your life. You can't fix your marriage. You can't fix a broken relationship. You can't fix your finances on your own just by knuckling down. I mean, there's lots of stuff that you can do if you really try hard. But at the end of the day, God's job is to transform your life by the power of his Holy Spirit. You can't do that. It's his work. It's his job. And understanding that's his job changes things. Your job is this. Your job is not to go be a tireless worker for God that just goes and hits your head against a brick wall to make sure that everything happens the way it's supposed to happen. That's not your job. All of those things are God's jobs. If you were a group of missionaries who were going to foreign countries and you were going and reaching people for Jesus and you know, seeing people just come to relationship with God in powerful ways, I would tell you the same thing, because their job is not to do that. That's God's job. Their job is this. This is perspective on our responsibility as followers of Jesus. This is our job. Our job is to partner with God, because in his kindness and grace, he allows us to partner with him and then to watch what he does. That's our job. Our job isn't the front end, is to pray. God does the work. We can't do it. Our job is to pray first and do second. Man, I'm a pastor. You know, I want your lives to be changed. I want you to know God more. I want your families to be transformed. I want our community to be transformed by the power and the love of Jesus, but I can't do it. I can't change your life. I can't convince you about God. I can't convince you that Jesus is the way to God. I can't convince you about God's love. I can't. And you know what? It's not my job. It's God's job to do that. My responsibility is to partner with him, watch what he does. Here's what I can do. I can pray for you. I can't fix the problems of your life. I can't fix the problems of your kids. I can't heal the hurts of your past. I can't do that. There's nothing I can do to do that. Even on the day where I am the smoothest and cleverest with words, I can't do that. It's God's job. I can pray. And I can see what God does. I can pray first. And I can do second and see what God does. So just kind of to illustrate this, this is just one of those moments where God worked in our family in an interesting way, just to kind of remind us of this fact. And you know, this, you're gonna, some of you might think this is dumb and it's small, and it is dumb and small, but I think it's cool. My kids had this phase a year and a half ago where they were all about Furbies. They loved Furbies. And so, no joke, we had, every kid had a big Furby, every kid had a mini Furby, and then for birthdays, they'd get a second Furby. We probably have like 15 Furbies in our house. It's just ridiculous how many dumb Furbies we have in our house. And my daughter, Cameron, she had this white Furby. It was the first one that she got. Do you remember the name, Terry? I can't remember the name. Some dumb, fluffy name. You know, ask her later. And so this Furby was, she loved it. They just played with them all the time. Well, something happened, and the Furby just died. And so we were like, well, let's take a look at it. And of course, being dad, I'm like, I can fix this thing. So I take it apart and I put new batteries in it. Nothing. Okay, I take the batteries out. I put them back in. I push the reset button. Nothing. It's just dead. I go online and I'm researching techniques that you can do to reset a Furby and restart it. And I like try all those, like stand on my head, hit it with my elbow and, you know, say Furby, Furby, Furby three times. And, you know, nothing worked. And so here's the thing, I knew this Furby was dead. And in the back of my mind, I'm already calculating, crap, you know, we have to spend $50 to repair a Furby just because it broke. And, oh, this stinks, but, you know, it's what we got to do. And so just as a matter of course, you know, just out of habit and just maybe to, like, I don't know, have a little bit of a teachable moment, I was like, you know what, guys, why don't we do this? Why don't we pray for the Furby? And you know, maybe God will do something, and then we'll figure it out. And here's the thing. I knew this wasn't going to work, right? I knew nothing was going to happen with this Furby, because then when we prayed and then we tried to flip the switch and it didn't come on, I could be the hero and I could say, you know, okay, baby, let's go buy you another Furby right now. Just get in the car right now because I'm dad. You know, and then on her wedding day, she's going to get up and she's going to say, I do. And she's going to say, remember that time, Dad, that you bought me that Furby? And that's like in my mind. It's that. And so we get all the kids around and Cameron puts her hand on the Furby. I'm like, Cameron, go ahead and just pray for the Furby. Just whatever, you know, whatever you want. I'm literally looking at my watch because I'm like, Best Buy is going to close here, but we got to buy it there because I want my reward zone points. And she's like, Dear Jesus, I just pray for my Furby, Mr. Snuffa Fluffa. What was the name? Chubby Butternubs. What's the name of it? Chubby Butternubs. I couldn't have made up a better name. So she's like, God, I just pray for Chubby Butternubs, that you would make him work and that you would make my Furby come back and that, God, everything would be okay. And just like that. And I'm like, okay, here we go. You know, I close it up, I put the batteries in it, and I go to the reset button. Again, knowing it's not going to work. I know it. And I push the button. I did nothing different than I had done over and over and over again, at least half a dozen times trying to make this thing work. I push the button, I set it down, and the Furby's like, gobble doka pagada, you know. I was like, what the heck? And my kid's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I was like, you've got to be kidding me. And I look at my wife, I was like, And I'm like, see, kids? I mean, I knew that was, that's God. I mean, I knew God was going to do that. I knew that. But here's the irony of this story for me is that I was in many ways like the disciples, who their biggest challenge when Jesus came and rebuked them was unbelief, was lack of faith. It wasn't that they didn't want to see God do something in this kid's life. It wasn't that they didn't want to see God heal him. It was this, is that they didn't really believe that it was going to happen. They really didn't believe that God was going to do what God said he was going to do, and they had a challenge with unbelief. And the reason I know they had a problem with unbelief is because they didn't pray. You see, this is the bottom line issue when it comes to prayer, is that when we pray for one reason, and that's this, because we believe it will move God. If you don't believe prayer will move God, you won't pray. And some of us are in that kind of gray area where it's like, we're like the father of the son, and we're like, okay, but Jesus, I want to believe. I want to believe that prayer works. And I trust me, Jesus, I want to be a person who I pray so far in advance, and that prayer is so much a part of my life that whenever I face things that need God to move, I don't even need to pray in that moment because the work was already done. I want that. But today you're hearing the story and it's like, wow, Jesus, help me in my unbelief. Help me in my unbelief. Help me to pray first and to do second. Help me to petition you, God, and understand that this is your work to do. I couldn't fix that dumb Furby. And there's nothing in the Bible that says it's God's job to fix the Furby. I just love the fact that in that moment, he was like, I got this one, you know? And that's just a dumb kid's toy. I mean, that's just one of my kid's toys. And I feel like God did that for us more than anything as a reminder to say, listen, you're going to face bigger things than this. You're going to face harder roads to walk. You're going to face bigger mountains to climb than a broken toy. But when you do, I want you to look back and remember what I did when you prayed. So I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know when we're going to have a financial catastrophe. I don't know when sickness is going to hit our home in a way that's devastating. I don't know when the world is going to fall apart around our ears. I don't even know if it will. But I do know this. When that happens, I know and I pledge and I commit myself to have done the work in prayer that when that happens, I can just stand and let everything fall because I know Jesus has it. Because taking care of me is his job. Taking care of my family is his job. Changing my life is his job. So do you need help in your marriage? You know, marriage counseling is a great idea. I would never say don't get marriage counseling. But have you tried to pray? Do you have busted up relationships that you need fixed? I mean, talking those things through and trying to work things out and setting relational boundaries, that's great. But have you prayed? You know, you have kids who are out of control and you're trying to discipline them and you're trying to get them in the fences, but it's hard and you're working really hard and that's all good. But have you prayed? Is there someone in your life who needs to know Jesus? Telling them your story, you know, making them a 5,005 success story is awesome and we need to do that. But listen, have you prayed? Have you prayed? This has the power to change everything about your life if we get in our heads to pray first and to do second, because it's just like Jesus said, there are things that we will face and there are things that we will go through in life that can only be dealt with by prayer. And when those moments come, can we honestly say, you know what, Lord, I'm ready for them. Not because I knew it was coming and not because I have the ability to do the work to fix it, but because I did the work in prayer.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.